Bibles with you this morning. I want to invite you to open them up to the book of 1 John. And we're going to be looking at a new chapter this morning, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to read the first three verses initially here. We're going to talk about that. And we're continuing the thought. We're talking about the love of God within the heart of the believer and why it's important for us to perfect that love as believers. Here it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Brother Russ, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we come to study your word, Lord, and we just ask you, Lord, to grow in each and every one of us, Lord. May we have the understanding that only comes from you, Lord. May the Holy Spirit speak to each and every one of us as we give you the honor and the glory and the praise in your precious holy name. Amen.
Amen. Well, last night, Natalie and I went to her 50th class reunion. And it was interesting sitting there at the table with some of the other couples there, and they asked how long we were married, and she said 49 years, and they were like, you're kidding, and folks, there's a reason why. And Brother Nathan touched on these things this morning, that we've been married so long. If it were not for the Lord, I don't know whether we would be. But because we found the Lord and we believe his word and we take him at his word, the Lord has seen us through some very hard times. And most of you have heard the old saying by Ruth Graham Bell about Billy Graham. They asked her one time, have you ever thought about divorce? She said, never once. Murder a few times, but never divorce. I'm sure Natalie has felt the same way, But, we're talking about the love of God in the heart of the believer. And what produces the love of God in the heart of the believer? Folks, I believe it's our faith. Faith in God's Word. It changes you. God not only wants us to simply be obedient, folks, he wants us to have a joyful obedience. And it's not something that should be burdensome to us. Why do we find it so difficult then sometimes as believers? Why do we find it so difficult to be obedient? And it's because, folks, we still have that fallen nature within us that battles against the spirit man all the time. And the answer is, what do? You crucify the old man and you let the old man live. You walk after the spirit, which is allowing the new man to live his life in you, which is Christ in you. Everything in creation except man obeys the will of God. Do you guys realize that? There's a psalm that I think is kind of interesting in Psalms 148, verse 7 through 8. It says, praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. And when I read that, I thought about the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, you see that the winds and the waves and even the great fish obeyed God's command. But the prophet persisted in disobeying. Even the plant that God caused to grow up, happened just seemed like overnight, was obeying the will of God. Even the worm that ate the plant eventually was obeying God. But here, Jonah, he stubbornly wanted his own way. This all happened after, again, Jonah was kind of regurgitated up on the beach. And I'm sure that when people saw him and he told them that he had been swallowed by a great fish, I'm sure he looked the part. He must have been bleached out, maybe had seaweed around his neck, and just maybe smelt like it too. So when he went to Nineveh, I'm sure the people paid attention to him. Well, he wasn't happy about the Ninevites being spared by God because they were the mortal enemies of the Israelites. And Jonah was mad because God had saved the Ninevites. You know, I've told you the story before about the little boy who was mad at his nanny, you know, and she was looking for him in the house, and he was in the closet, and he said, I've spit in your shoes, I spit on your clothes, and I spit on this and that and the other, and he goes, I'm just waiting here for more spit, you know. Folks, and that's how we are sometimes. We are angry sometimes. We get angry with God. Let's be honest. Don't lie against the truth. Sometimes we get angry. It's because we don't understand sometimes what God, what are you doing? And we always think that we can have a better way, right? But it's not the way it is. Sometimes we are just like this prophet here, Prophet Jonah. Let me read this story to you, because I like the first question that the Lord asked Jonah. Then the Lord said in chapter 4, verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Has the Lord ever said that to you? Have you ever been angry about a situation wondering, God, what's going on? Why don't you do something? Is it right for you to be angry? And so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Now, he was not only misery because he was angry, but because of the heat and everything else. You know, the old saying, misery loves company, you know, and that's what Jonah was experiencing here. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. And as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant and it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now let's be honest. Have there ever been times in your life where you felt like that? I just want to give it up, God. I'm just so tired of this. I'm so sick of it. You're a Jonah. That's the case. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it's right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So no doubt he's talking about children. He's talking about those that haven't matured or have mental disabilities or capabilities and things that are not matured, that can't discern those things. And even the livestock, he said, you know, God cared for even the livestock. And so God was right in what he was doing, and Jonah was certainly wrong. And I think that if you take the time to get into the Word of God in those times of your anger and your angst toward God, that He will show you in His Word what His will and purpose is. But you see, we have to come to that place where we say, okay, God, I was wrong. You're right. Your will be done. You think about Jesus. Here He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all the things He knows He's going to face these things. You know, he had every right, in the human sense, to be upset. I don't want to do this. He even said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Folks, when you get into the Word of God and you read it and you believe it, it produces a faith within you to enable you to be able to do the things that God's called you to do. And it enables you to be able to perfect the love of God within you, in that it enables you to be able to love the unlovable. Disobedience, again, it can lead to tragic consequences. But so can begrudging disobedience. Did you know that? There's a lot of people, they say, well, I'm obeying God, I'm doing this, but they're not happy about it, you know? God, he judges and discerns those things too, you know? And I think about how that even in the New Testament, when it comes to giving, God says he loves a cheerful giver. But I believe this principle applies in general to our whole lives. Whatever it may be you're doing, God loves it when you are generously giving of yourself in different ways. Let me read 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1 through 8. Now, considering the ministering to the saints, it is superficial for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians and Achaia, which was ready a year ago, and your zeal was stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that is, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come to me and find you unprepared, we not to mention you, shouldn't be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, to prepare your generous gift beforehand, that you had previously promised, that you may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Folks, again, I think this is a principle that applies to every area of your life. If you are giving, you're sowing, you reap what you sow. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So again, this is what God has called each and every one of us to do, to be a joyful giver, whatever it may be. A giver of yourself, if necessary. Now, if you've been born of God, God's attributes will begin to show up within you. And you can't help but love the brethren. Because Christ loves the brethren, you see. In 1 John 3 and 14, as we read before, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, I don't know how else to put it than put it crudely than to say this. When I was a teenager, I thought I was hell on wheels. And I was 26 years old when I gave my heart to the Lord. You know, so I had that gap period of time right there, my lost years, so to speak, that I could have saved myself a lot of heartache from. And, you know, there was I saw a lot of things with my mother and father who got saved when I was a sophomore in high school. And they just loved me. They sowed love into my life. Even though it did not immediately take root, eventually it did. So much so that when that time came where I was at a place of brokenness, I knew where to turn. If you have His Spirit dwelling within you, you demonstrate this love by, again, keeping His commandments. You know, I read a story about a woman who visited a newspaper editor's office, and she was hoping to sell him some of her poems that she had written about love. And he asked her, "What are your poems about?" And she said, "Well, they're about love." And the author or the editor said, "Well," as he sat back in his chair, "read one of them to me, because after all, what's one of the things the world really needs is a lot more love." So the poem she read was filled with all kinds of, you know, kind of sticky sentiments and what have you. And it was more than this editor could take. And he said, wait, stop. He goes, "I'm sorry, but you just do not know what love is about. It's not about moonlight. It's not about roses. It's sitting up at night at a sick bed. It's working extra hours so the kids can have new shoes. The world doesn't need a brand of some kind of poetic love. What they need is a true, genuine, old-fashioned, practical love. It needs to show up through your works and your actions. By this men shall know that you are my disciples because of the love you have for one another. D.L. Moody often said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Meaning, folks, we show our love to God not simply by empty words, but by willing works. And we should realize that, folks, we are not slaves obeying some hard taskmaster, but we are His children obeying Him because He's our loving Father. And one of the tests of maturing love is our personal attitude toward the Bible. Because in the Bible we find God's will for our lives that's revealed. When I was a young man, my mother and father would try to invite me to church. I think I went one time and I'd sat there for a few minutes and got up. I felt too convicted. Mom used to keep her Bible right there on her dresser. And it freaked me out going in there, even getting close to it. That's because I was lost, you see. But when I got saved, I held this Bible close to me like this. And I began to devour it. You know, and it was sweet as honey to me. And it changed me. I'm not the man I used to be. One time, Dutch Schuler had a barn he needed repair on, and I went up there to repair it for him, and Natalie was with me helping me. And I'm hammering, you know, these boards up there, and I come right down on the tip of my thumb. Took the end of my thumb off practically. And I just went, oh, praise the Lord. You know? And Natalie, she said, I knew that you were different. Because before that had happened, and I tell you, I'd make any sailor blush, you know. You see, an unsaved person considers the Bible an impossible book. They consider it something that's just too hard to understand. Listen, you know, a lot of times people will start at the very beginning of the Bible and read the book of Genesis, and they'll read, well, this sounds like a fairy tale. Well, listen, you got to know what the New Testament has to say before you can understand the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And once you begin to understand those things, and you begin to read the Scriptures, God gives you more understanding, more revelation. It's like when I first started reading the Scriptures, and I was reading the prophets, the minor prophets, I go, this stuff doesn't make any sense at all. It's because I was young in the Lord, and I didn't understand who, the what's, and the where's of the writings. But when you gain that knowledge and that understanding, that makes all the difference in the world. And you arrive at that place where you have a mature faith, where you say, wow, this is written by God. You can't come to any other conclusion. Trust me on this, folks. If you've never experienced that kind of experience with the Lord, because that's what the Bible says, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, the Word of God. The more that you get the Word of God into your heart, the more faith it produces, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But like I said, the unregenerated man, to them, it doesn't make any sense. It sounds like foolishness. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 14, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but that which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's then one of the important things, too, again, getting into the Scriptures, too. You compare Scripture with Scripture. And again, it's kind of like, remember how they used to develop photos? You put it in different solutions, and pretty soon a picture began to develop. That's kind of how it is with the Word of God. As you begin to look from book to book to book and things, and you start to see this picture begin to develop. And the totality of that picture you should realize that Jesus is the Son of God. So he goes on to say, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, this is one of the reasons why, you know, and I've had people come to me and say, Carrie, you just preached too many scriptures and too many deep things. And I said, well, here's the issue that I have. As a pastor, I've got to make sure that I feed the mature sheep as well as the lambs as well. I said, just keep coming, keep hearing the Word of God, and pretty soon you're going to get it. It's just like repetition with, you know, babies learn to talk. How? By hearing their parents and other people talk around them all the time. And if you're around believers that are sharing the Word of God, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. Just keep coming. But like I said, one of the problems too within the church is because there is a neglect of the Word of God. Just like in the Old Testament, one of the reasons for the children of Israel, why they fell away was, it says, because there was a famine in the land. It was not a famine for water. It was a famine for the Word of God. And even mature Christians consider sometimes the demands, the things that God asks of us in the Scriptures, to be burdensome. A lot of times a little child, when they're learning to obey, a lot of times they will do what? They will ask, why? Why do I got to do this? Or, and they get older, and teenagers, well, wouldn't it be better if we do it this way? You know? Yeah? Sound familiar? But here, again, as a Christian who experiences God's perfecting love, again, that Word being perfected within you, you find yourself truly enjoying the Word of God and loving it. And it doesn't need to be a textbook, folks. It needs to be a love letter. Now, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. The interesting thing about this chapter is that the psalmist who wrote this loves the Word of God. Did you ever consider that? And he enjoys telling the readers about this. For example, I'm going to read a few of them here to you because I find this fascinating. In chapter 119, verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law! It is the meditation all; it is my meditation all the day." So he rejoices in God's law. Psalms 119, verse 14 through 16, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as all riches. In all riches, I will meditate in your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes." I will not forget your word. Would that be your heart today? And then Psalms 119, verse 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Is that you? Do you consider God's word a treasure? And then in Psalms 119, verse 24, he delights in the word. It says, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." And he goes on to say in Psalms 119, verse 103, that it was like honey to him. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." It does become like that, folks. It truly does. In fact, he turned to God's law and he saw it, that it could be a song. And he began to write these psalms. In 119, verse 54, he said, "Your statutes have become my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Imagine turning statutes into songs. You know, you think about the Eureka Symphony, if they presented a concert of Humboldt County's traffic code set to music, you know. But this is important. This is to glorify God. Now, most of us don't consider laws as a source of joyful song. But the way of the psalmist, the way he looked at God's law, that's a way of love. God's law was never given out of anger or angst. It was given out of love. Even Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. On these, all the commandments hang." And so you find that as you keep that law is good for those who keep it lawfully. Now, what does that mean? It means that's God's righteous standard for you to live by. But if you're trying to be saved by it, you can't, because we fail and fall short. However, God's will is that you allow His Spirit to rule your heart and life, and that you obey those things, because it will bring life, it will bring joy, it will bring those things that you truly long for into your life. When we find ourselves having that love for the Father, and it matures, gets more perfected, you gain a confidence that you're no longer afraid of His will. You're no longer afraid of coming into His presence. Now, let's be honest. You know, there's many who are afraid to obey the Word of God because of their fear of other people and being rejected by other people. In the rescue mission, as I taught in the rescue mission on Monday, I asked them, you know, is there anybody here who have problems witnessing? And several of them raised their hand. They told me why. Do you know, more than the majority of the people said, it's because I feel ashamed. What are you ashamed of? Remember, the Lord said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Or fear of rejection. See, this is where you have to read the Word and get it into your heart and settle in your mind that the only thing that is important is the things of God. And as you put Him first and you begin to have, more will be given to you, and your understanding will increase, and you realize that the things of this world are temporary, but the Word of the Lord will endure forever. Now, I don't want to keep you too much longer, but let's go on to verses 4 and 5. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, I thought that was kind of interesting that the Greek goddess of victory was named Nike. And as I was researching this, I found out that the United States at one time in the 50s had an anti-aircraft missile named Nike. And it was followed by Nike Hercules, which was a missile designed to intercept ballistic missiles during the Cold War. And then, of course, there's the shoe company named Nike. And again, the word Nike means victory. And again, that is the word that is used here. What does victory have to do with maturing love? Christians, we live in a real world, and we are beset with formidable obstacles to keep us from experiencing the love of God. There's things constantly trying to overthrow that in our lives. And so as a result, we find sometimes it's not easy to obey God. And the truth is, it's much easier to drift with the world and to do our own thing. But again, a born of God Christian, you know, you're going to have His divine nature within you, and you will not feel comfortable doing those things that you would. That's what it tells us in the book of Galatians. Because those two natures at work within you, you just can't do the things that you would. There'll be the temptations, but you either got to make a decision. You either turn away from God, or again, you'll have to, you will depart from God to do your thing. You're going to have to turn to God or depart from God. And so, if the divine nature's in control, you can overcome all temptations. It tells us in 1 John 5:4, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If the old nature is in control, folks, again, you know, the world appeals to that old nature, and it's easy to give in to it. And sometimes the enemy will say, well, you're supposed to be a believer. How are you feeling this way? It's because you've got two natures at work within you. We don't like to admit that, As believers, a lot of times we think, well, I'm really righteous and holy. Never have an evil thought. It ain't true. And if you're a believer, you know I'm not lying here. But as I've shared with you before, when I was a young Christian, going to Brother Horton, I said, Brother Horton, I said, I don't understand why Christians of the Christians got halos around their head and I still got horns. And he told me, he said, Kerry, if the thoughts of the dearest Christian could be revealed, they would die of shame. And then he said, you can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. See, here's the thing, folks. We got to come to that place where we recognize that His way is better than our ways. And His way is the way of life. All this world has to offer is death. And the enemy, he will do everything he can to make everything seem like it's a cup of pleasure and good. And, or like Eve looking at the apple, it was pleasant, good to behold, something pleasant to eat. But folks, it's a cup of poison. I think about Moses says he chose to suffer the affliction with the children of Israel than enjoy the pleasures of the world for a season. You might enjoy the pleasures of the world, but sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you. If you went to the rescue mission with me, you see all kinds of people who've experienced those things in their lives. It's caught up with them. But gladly, it's not too late. There's so many that have gotten restored and put back on the right path. And it's so pleasant to see. So if you're born of God, you need to realize that you are an overcomer because He is for you. And He's able to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I heard a story one time about Alexander the Great, who had a soldier that was not acting very bravely in battle. He should have been pressing forward instead of lingering behind. And this great general approached him and asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, "My name is Alexander." The general looked at him straight in the eye and said to him, "Soldier, get in there and fight or change your name." And what's the point of that? Well, what is your name? If you're here and you're a believer, you've been born of God, you are one of the born-again ones. That's who you are. Alexander the Great wanted his name to be a symbol of courage. I believe God wants us to bear His name to be a symbol of His grace. And that's how we share in His victory. This victory is our faith. Again, faith in what? Faith in the Son of God. And the person who believes this will overcome the world just as He has overcome. John 16, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." But He said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Again, it's not faith in yourself. It's not faith in your faith. It's faith in Jesus. Realize that Jesus died for you. And He gave Himself as a substitute for you. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." He's our only hope, folks. He gave Himself for you so that His life is your life. And as such, we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, because that indeed is our reasonable service. Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. All right, let's bow our heads. If you're